Well, today is the winding down of Thanksgiving weekend. If you don't believe me, I encourage you to go over and jump on I-77 for a few miles, and you'll fully understand it's the end of Thanksgiving weekend. It was all the madness has already started this morning as we meandered our way through East River Tunnel at about 40 miles an hour at the top speed. So the madness has already occurred. It's in the Thanksgiving weekend actually. Some of you probably had turkey. Some of you had ham. A friend of mine I saw on his Facebook post, and he may watch his service later, but he had prime rib, and it looked awfully good. I can't hardly afford that on Thanksgiving, you know, myself. I can't hardly afford that any other day. But I'm thankful for what we did have. But as we come to the end of this Thanksgiving weekend, I hope that you have taken the time to give thanks and expressions of gratitude to the Lord for all that He has blessed you with. Because every single person in this room, in some ways, we have been blessed. I know that. I know that because you're here this morning. You're blessed with the health to be here. You're blessed with some type of transportation, even if somebody picked you up to get here this morning. None of us appear to be on starvation. In fact, to the contrary. We are blessed. We're blessed to get to be here today. So as we draw this Thanksgiving weekend to a close, we're going to have another meal. And no, it's not the meal like you had at your house, but we are going to partake in the Lord's Supper before we come to the conclusion of this service this morning. If you would, as we welcome you home to Voice of Praise, I want you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We're going to read the scripture this morning, then I'm going to give you some background. Because I think it's very important that we take the content in the correct context. But as we read from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, begin reading at verse 17. Paul writing to the church says, "In the following directives, I have no praise for you. For your meetings do more harm than good." Wow. Isn't that what you would like for the pastor to say to you? Excuse me. Isn't that what you would like for the pastor or the apostle to say to you? I have no praise for you because you're coming together to have churches doing more harm than it is good. Woohoo! That's what we all want to hear, isn't it? In the first place, Paul says, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you. Arguing, bickering, fussing, disagreements is what he's talking about. He said, and to some extent, I believe it. He allowed himself to establish that there was rumor. But to some extent, I believe it. No doubt there have been differences among you to show which of you have God's approval. Wow. These people are fighting amongst each other to same problem the disciples had early on, to show that I have greater approval of God than you do. God's more pleasing with me than He is with you. So Paul addresses in verse 20, he says, so then when you come together, it's not the Lord's Supper that you eat. For when you are eating, some of you go ahead with your private suppers. In other words, they weren't doing it corporately. They were having their own private dinner parties, if you would. As a result, one person remains hungry and another gets drunk. Don't you have homes to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God by humiliating those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you? Certainly not in this manner. For I receive from the Lord what I also pass on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night that He was betrayed, took bread, and when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance, or as a commemorative measure. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup and saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Until he comes. I want us to focus on the Lord's Supper this morning. It's probably not something that we necessarily get in our minds as a shouting service or a shouting time, but there's really nothing that is any more sacred or that is any more solemn in participating in the Lord's Supper. I want to put this whole content, this whole story or this account, if you would, of the Apostle Paul, I want to put it in some context for you this morning if you allow me to do some Bible teaching to you for the next few moments. All of this takes place, this writing takes place around 55 or 56 A.D., which means that this is approximately 5 years after the crucifixion of Jesus. Even 5 years, a short 5 years, you know, the older we get, 5 years is nothing, right? A short 5 years after the crucifixion, it seems like the church is already going haywire and getting mixed up on its doctrinal emphasis and its theology and all of the divisions. And for whatever reason, the Corinthian church really struggled with this thing. They even, as we read in other places, they were even struggling with the resurrection, if you would, and life after death. The church had drifted from its doctrines that had been taught of Jesus Christ and by the apostles. Paul was endeavoring here to bring a renewal and also bring unity to the church of Corinth, because it's quite obvious the church was divided. We know that Solomon, all of his wisdom, said, a house divided against itself cannot stand. It's not God's will. It's not God's purpose for the church to be divided. He's wanting the church to be together in unity. So Paul, in his endeavoring to bring renewal and unity to the church of Corinth, he explains that Jesus had initiated this ceremonial meal that you and I know and most often refer to as communion. Sometimes some people may refer to it, you know, in with other terminologies. But most of us use the word communion. Others may use the word sacrament. But we typically use the word communion. There is a threefold purpose to communion, or to the commemoration of Christ. It is first commemorating the sacrificial body of Christ. We must be reminded in this season of Christmas that Jesus was God become flesh. Mathematically, it's impossible, but spiritually, Jesus was 100% God while being 100% man. He experienced everything. He experienced the emotions, the feelings of humanity, the pain of humanity, while at the same time, he experienced all of the deity of godliness, because he was the Son of God. He was God become flesh. His body was the sacrifice for sin. His body was without spot, without blemish. We find the Hebrew writer describes Jesus in such terms. He was the sacrificial body, the Lamb of God, the body of Christ. Secondly, it was Jesus' blood that was the sacrificial shed blood of the perfect Lamb. The blood that was shed and shed once and for all. There is not need of any further bloodshed. That's why we don't come into the church and we don't make sacrifices of lambs or turtle doves anymore, because Jesus' blood was shed and it was sufficient once and enough to cover a multitude of sin. And thirdly, Thirdly, the commemoration, the meal that we call communion. Thirdly, it's the necessity of bringing the worshipers and the followers of Jesus Christ together in a unified body. Some of you, maybe not everybody in this room, but many of us in this room this weekend, we had, in the last few days, we had some family or friends or somebody come over and ate with us, didn't we? Isn't there something about coming together with family and friends that makes everything seemingly different? Isn't that more than the meal, more than the turkey, more than the pumpkin pie, more than anything else that you may have had? Wasn't there something about just coming together with family and friends? My grandson had, when they came to our house, my grandson, he went and got a can of Vienna sausages off the shelf. The countertop setting full of delicious food that my wonderful wife had prepared nearly single-handed. And it was good. But my grandson says, I just want a can of Pa's Vienna sausages. But you know what? That was okay, wasn't it, Granny? Because it was more important to have him there than it was for him to eat the food that was prepared. You see, there's something about community. There's something about family. There's something about coming together. And it is the plan and it is the will and it is the purpose of God for His family, His sons, His daughters, you and I. We call ourselves the church. There is something about us coming together. That's why I'm still a believer in the church as an assembly. That's why I'm still a believer in the church coming together to celebrate our faith. But in verse 18 and 19, if you go back to the text that we read, you find there that Paul revealed that there's a division in the church. He said, I'm hearing this and I believe it. I'm pretty sure it's happening. He said, I think it became a spiritual matter. Paul detected the division in his spirit and the division was all over who was the most pleasing to God. Petty things. A great friend of mine, y'all remember, if he hears this, he'll probably want to shoot me, but the older fellow that helped us sing the other night in the Christmas concert that helped my granddaughter sing, Mike McPeak, great musical career behind that man and his family. His brother wrote a song a number of years ago before he passed away. And that song said, the title of that song was The Last Family Portrait That I Wasn't In. And the song deals with a man that got perturbed at some of his other family members and he refused to go to the family reunions. He refused to go to Thanksgiving. He refused to go to Christmas. He refused to have any part of his family. And then one day his mother suddenly died well up in years. And the only picture that they had to display was the last family portrait. But he wasn't in it. He wasn't in it. And it's a song, it's a heartbreaker song. It's a tearjerker. It's a very sad song because he had allowed division to separate him from his family. You know, you and I, if we're not careful, we will do that same thing in the family of God. We will let small, trivial things divide us from the family of God. Well, Pastor, I've been church hurt. I'm not saying I don't believe in church hurt. But I am saying this, sometimes we just need to get over it. In fact, all the time, we just need to get over it. We need to realize that God has not called us to always be in agreement, but He has called us to always be in community. And sometimes we agree to disagree, and we forsake the allowing of divisions to arise among us. And let me take a point here and make a disclaimer. I thank God. I know we're not all perfect. I know we don't all agree on the same thing. There's some people in this room that actually thinks Ford is the best vehicle. I drive one because I made a mistake. I actually have two Fords. One of them has a Chevrolet motor in it, though. That's my good one. But the reality of it is, let me tell you something. One thing that I boast of in this church, and I boast of it in Christ alone, is this church, this body of believers has so much unity. This body of believers works together so well and so good. And it's not about a big me and a little you or anything like that. But we have, listen, Voice of Praise Worship Center, I'm preaching to you this morning. I'm bragging on you and I'm bragging on Jesus. We have a great treasure in this church, and that treasure is found in the unity that we possess in working together with one another. Always guard the unity that we have, church. Don't ever let it escape us. Man, I've not got through all the context yet. So the separation led to carnality. That's what happens. Division leads to carnality. And at every turn, including the sacred meal that we call communion, was being defiled by the carnality of men, women. The church was partaking in the communion meal. And let me share this, if I can. I started to go get something, but I thought, well, that's probably not a good illustration. Let me share with you what the communion meal was like. The communion meal, you were probably given, hopefully you were given, a little plastic cup, and it's got a little wafer on top of it that's supposedly unleavened, and there's grape juice, and they're still in date. They haven't expired yet because I had Madison check them. You've been given that little cup with the elements in it for communion that we will use directly. Okay, you may remember the days when you set a communion table up front and you had the chrome pan. We still got one of those chrome pans, and you had all the little juice glasses, and somebody had to fill that up, and then you had somebody bring a big old pone of bread that was actually leavened bread, but they brought that big old pone of bread, and that piece of bread was broken in half, and then you passed it around, and everybody took them a little pinch over. Let me tell you, the communion that was taken in this church was nothing like that. The communion that Jesus provided right before he went to the cross was nothing like that. You see, because in that, there was one unified loaf. And every person in that setting, every person that was gathered in that room took a bite or took a portion of that loaf. They didn't have individual wafers. They didn't have individual crackers. They didn't have individual loaves. Everybody took a bite off of the same loaf. And then when they partook of the cup, they didn't have plastic cups. They didn't have Dixie cups. They didn't even have the little bitty glass cups that you have to. Those things are boogers to wash after you get done with communion. You know, that's. They didn't do that. They didn't. No. They had a chalice. And that chalice, it was probably quite big, but as that chalice was passed around, everybody drank from the same chalice. And they probably didn't even have any hand sanitizer wipes to wipe it off with as it was passed around. In other words, there was no fear that you were going to catch something from the person that was just in front of you. There was no worry that you were going to be defiled by something that the other person had. You see, it was coming into a common unity. And you already detected that that's not going to happen this morning because we've given you the plastic cups. But sometimes I operate in the gift of mischievousness, and I'd really thought about just having one big old cup up here and saying, you all get ready. But what had happened is, by the time 5 years later, by the time we get to this Corinthian church, the Corinthian church had not only had they become divided, but they had lost their regard for one and another in the body of Christ. That is evidenced by not eating together. In fact, if you read on down, we didn't read it in the text, but if you read on down to verse 33, you can find that Paul explains that they had lost their regard by not eating together. It's evidence because you didn't eat together. So here's what Paul does. Paul is rebuking the church of Corinth. We all love it when we get rebuked, don't we? Isn't that fun? Isn't it fun when somebody straightens us out? Isn't it good when it's the Holy Spirit working? Paul rebukes the church at Corinth for mishandling and the irreverence that they have shown towards the displaying and keeping of the communion. Paul is instructing. Let me emphasize this. Paul is instructing. Paul is not suggesting. Hello? Paul is instructing. Paul is not suggesting that the brethren or the church use care when partaking of the Lord's Supper. He's telling them, you better take this serious. You better take this to heart. You better take this in deep devotion. And he does so by reminding them of Jesus' teaching concerning the elements of communion. Because, again, I want to reiterate to you what Jesus said. He said, this is the body of Christ. This is my body. He said, this is the blood of Christ. Jesus said, this is my blood. And he also emphasizes the importance of unity. Three points are three directives or goals of communion. So as we prepare our hearts to take communion, here are some directives that I want us to look at. The first directive I want us to look at is, I think in order, when we take communion and to grasp the fullness of communion, the first thing that we need to realize is that we need to look upward. We need to look upward. Verse 24 that we read this morning, it talks about thanksgiving. And we have all had many things worthy of praising God. We've already talked about that this morning. But oftentimes we fail to thank Him. We fail to show Him our gratitude. But we need to thank Him for the perfect Lamb. The Lamb that bore the heaviness of the sin of the world. He is worthy to be praised. If we have nothing else to be thankful for in communion today, as we take of the blood and the body of Christ, Lord, I thank You. I thank You for what You have done for not only me, but of all humanity. And then we need to take a look backward. We need to take a look backward to the time that you and I were lost. There's an old song a friend of mine used to sing, and I actually sang the song at his funeral a number of years ago. And I think it was an old Dottie Rambo song, if I remember right, and it said, "Roll back the curtain of memory now and then. Let me see where Jesus brought me from and where I might have been." See, we need to take a look backward every once in a while and remember that we were lost. You know, sometimes Christians lose. We lose the reality that we were lost. It's been said that many times, 5 years after they've been saved, and I thought that statistic is a little bit bizarre because we think of this happening 5 years after the crucifixion, but it said that five years after Christians have been, after someone has been saved, they lose somewhat touch with the reality of what it was to be lost. Let us never forget that we once were lost, but now are found. That we were blind, but now that we are free. We need to look back and see that beyond us there was a cross that was designed for a thief, but a guiltless Savior of the world, Jesus Christ, hung on that cross that you and I can go free. It's His body that was broken. It's His blood that was shed, and not yours and mine. And then thirdly, we need to look outward. As we look outward, I want you to understand that word communion in itself It means corporately. Communion comes from a Latin word, communio, which means a mutual participation or sharing. Listen, our life slogan at Voice of Praise for several years now has been that we are a family of Christ followers doing life together. And we, especially me, we've shortened that down over the recent years and just used that slogan. We are doing life together. Let me tell you what. We are doing life together. We are serving Jesus together. We are being the church together. And as we come together, we are not warring one against another, and we're not warring against Deliverance Temple or Montcalm Church of God or Montcalm PH Church or Blue Well Church of God or Blue Well Baptist Church or Blue Well Methodist Church or any other church that you can think of or name in this area. But the reality of it is we are part of the body of Christ, and it is for the body of Christ to come together in unity if we are going to impact the world that we live in. So communion is not only a time of togetherness with Christ, but we also see that communion is also to be a time to come together with the body, the church. Can you take communion in your home by yourself? Absolutely you can. But there is something particular about taking communion in the body of believers. Paul had given some instructions a few paragraphs before what were we read from this morning. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul said, "Is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks a participation in the blood of Christ? And is not the bread that we break a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one loaf, we who are many are one body, for we all share the one loaf." Whether you realize this together, church, whether you realize this or not, we're all in this together. We're all in this together. Suzanne, I don't mean to embarrass you this morning, but, I don't tell what you said to me, and I really appreciated it, by the way. I come in this morning, somebody had done some cleaning of the walks, some different places, but there was some snow blowed up on the front porch. Everybody was busy doing whatever they were doing, and I went and got the shop broom out of the closet back here, and I went out there and I cleaned off the front porch. I'm not looking for accolades, but Suzanne called me to the side. She said, "Pastor, I appreciate you would do that you have such a heart that you would even go out there and do that instead of just telling somebody else to do it because you're the pastor." Let me tell you this. We're all in this together. And I can sweep off snow. I can clean a commode. Whatever I need to do to serve, because we're all in this together. I appreciate everything everybody does. And no, I don't want you to turn me into some hireling, because that's not biblical either. But let me tell you, we're all pulling this thing together. It takes all of us working together, and communion is another way of bringing us together, and it is evidence through the partaking of the blood and the body of Jesus Christ. Jesus is calling us to togetherness. Then, we need to take an inward look. As we take an inward look, I want you to read past the text where I read. I want you to read on down through verses 28 through 31 when you have time. Right now, I want you to listen to me. But you will find as you read verses 28 through 31 that Paul is instructing the church to search their heart. To search their heart. Now, communion, man, when I was younger, communion was something that a lot of people were scared to death of. I want you to know that. You don't have to be scared to death of communion. But we do need to search our hearts. Okay? Most of us have a bigger struggle with ourselves than anyone else. When it comes down to it, that's where our struggle typically is. When we begin to take an inward look at ourselves, and we make a decision that we're going to have a submissive heart, and we're going to yield to that, through that submissive heart, we're going to yield to the Lord through confession and repentance. We're going to confess our faults. We're going to confess our sins. And we're going to repent, which means we're going to turn a different direction. We're going to pursue life differently. We're going to pursue thinking differently. We must realize you nor I can not answer for another person in this room. I can't answer for you, and you can't answer for me. Now, the world likes to use that as a scapegoat to say, well, nobody else has to answer for anything except me, you know. And that's true. But what I'm saying, sometimes we get so bogged down when we become worried about what other people are thinking, are doing, or how they're acting. We let another person, and see, that very possibly could have been what happened here, because this church is divided as who is the greatest and the most effective in the kingdom of God. I could look and say, well, you know, I'm more effective than John because John does this. I'm more effective than Joey because Joey does that. I could look down and say, well, you know, I could say, you know, Tony doesn't do quite what I do, so I know I have more favor with God. Listen, quit comparing yourself to some other person. You seek God, and you, as the Bible says, you work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. That means you do it according to the Word of God. But listen to me. You quit comparing yourself. You quit saying this person's better than me, or this person's inferior to me. You hit God with all of your heart, with all of your might. You hit Him up with your love, with your compassion, and you ask Him to forgive you of your sins, and you repent, and you begin to walk in a different direction, and then you function at your place, in your place, and with the community that God has planted you in. Lastly, we look forward. I love this part. Verse 26. Paul said, for whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death, the sacrifice. You're proclaiming the plan of salvation. You're proclaiming it until He comes. Woohoo! I like that. I did Jackie Jennings' funeral yesterday. We've been praying for Jackie a long time. He gave his heart to the Lord up in Charleston Medical Center last year. But for whatever reason, God didn't bring him out of the sickness, and he went on to be with Jesus. But as I preached that funeral yesterday and listened to other people share their stories and things about Jackie's life, let me tell you something that I made mention of. I made mention of the fact that I'm getting old. I'm not as old as AK, but I'm getting old. And I've been hearing Jesus is coming. He still hasn't arrived. I've been hearing the rapture is going to take place. Still hasn't happened. But I can tell you this. I still am expecting it. I'm still believing it. I still hold fast to the imminent return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you don't know what that big word means, it means He can come at any time that He so wills. And I trust me when I tell you, He does have a day. He has a time. We don't know it, but He does. And He will come back in an hour when we don't think He's coming, and He will call His own unto Him. It may not have happened yesterday, we know that, but it could happen today. It may not happen today, but it could happen tomorrow. But regardless of when He decides He's calling for His church, I believe that Jesus is coming. I believe that He's coming soon. And if He doesn't come while I'm still breathing and upright, He'll call me when I'm laying flat on my back in a hole in the ground somewhere, and I will still rise to meet Him in the air. Listen, I want to remember the blood and the body, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ until the day that He returns. When I ask the music to come back. So as we draw this Thanksgiving weekend to a close, I want to urge you to remember these five things. Look up, look back, look out, look inward, and look forward. If there's anybody that didn't receive elements, if you'll just raise your hand, Scott will make sure. Anybody that desires to take communion and did not receive the elements, okay. This is what I want us to do. Some of you probably already opened them, and that's okay. But before you even open these elements, I want us to just to have a time of prayer. I don't want you to pray for the person next to you. I don't want you to pray for your lost children. I don't want you to pray for your sick mom or dad or grandpa or grandma, whoever it could be. I don't want you to pray for anybody like that. I don't want you to pray for the peace over Israel. I don't want you to pray for anything of that sort. But what I want you to do right now is I want you to look up, look back, look out, look in, and look forward. What I want you to do right now is I want you to search your heart. And as you search your heart, I want you to say, God, if there's anything inwardly, outwardly, if there's anything about my life that is displeasing to you, I want you to show it to me. Maybe you don't even need Him to show it to you. Maybe you know there's areas of your life that you need to surrender to the Lord. And in this prayer, I want you to do that. I'm asking you. Surrender everything that you have to the Lord. The other, last week in life groups, men up there recommended a movie that went along with our discussion. And Sarah and I watched that movie, and it was a war movie. It was based on a true story. At one point in that movie, the enemy lines, they came up waving a white flag like they were surrendering, but it was an ambush. You can't ambush Jesus. He knows our hearts. But He's interested in us surrendering to Him. So this morning, as we bring this Thanksgiving weekend to a close, I want you to say, search my heart, O God. Now, we used to sing an old worship song, search my heart, O God. Let me be like You. Y'all remember that? So join me in prayer. Lord, as we come to You this morning, Lord, we ask You to search our hearts. Lord, may I stand before You. Lord, nothing held back. Nothing hidden. Or Lord, I know I can't hide from You anyway. May I stand before You, Lord, and with open hands and a pure heart. Lord, may You cleanse my mind. Lord, may You work on the thoughts of my mind. Lord, the intentions of my heart. God, if there's any callous places, God, I pray that You will soften them, that my heart will not be hard. Lord, I pray this morning if there's anything, Lord Jesus, that an ought that I may have in my towards a person, God, that You'll help me. You'll give me grace to overcome it. You've even called me to love my enemies. Lord Jesus, I put myself before You. And I just ask You, Lord, to cleanse me. Make me whiter than snow. I just ask You today, Lord, to just allow your righteousness to overwhelm me. Lord, that all of my fleshliness, all of my humanness will be overshadowed by your righteousness. Let your blood be applied in every area of my life. Let me be healed by your brokenness. Let my guilt be nailed to your cross. Because your cross really was my cross. So Lord, I confess every fallacy, every failure before you today. And I accept your righteousness, Jesus. Because Lord, it's not about me. It's not about what I can achieve or what I can do. It's about you inside of me. So God, I submit myself to you today. In Jesus' name. You have your elements of communion there with you. Sometimes these are a little hard to open up. So if you have for somebody near you that's having a difficult time getting the plastic back, please feel free to offer assistance. Go back to the text that I read. Verse 23, Paul said, what I received from the Lord, I passed on to you. He said, I'm passing this on to you. Paul was saying, you all got to get your act together because God wants you to be pleasing to him. This is what he's given. Verse 23, Paul said, I received from the Lord what I passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he gave thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. I want you to take the wafer that was in your communion kit this morning. I always like doing this. The wafer is unleavened, meaning there's nothing to yeast in it. It's purposely flat because there was nothing in it to make it rise because leaven or yeast was a illustration of sin in Scripture. But I want you to take that flat wafer, and I want you to just break it. Just break it. I want you to remember this morning that Jesus was broken for the sake of you. He was broken for the sake of me. Lord, today we rejoice in the brokenness that you took on for me. Lord, we thank you. You paid such a sacrifice, a painful sacrifice. And I'm going to ask you, church, now to take the body that is broken between your fingers today and eat it in remembrance of the one who is broken for you. Paul went on to, of course, include the cup. It was after supper, if you notice. It was at the end of everything. To me, that has some significance because I want you to understand this. The blood is final. The blood is final. And after supper, after they had eaten, Paul took that cup, that chalice. He began to pass it down the line. And every person taking a drink from a common cup, He said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Jesus said, do this as often as you do. Whenever you drink it, he said, do this in remembrance of me. This morning, don't ever forget about the blood. It's the blood that saves. It's the blood that cleanses from all sin. It's the blood that prevents the death angel from coming by your house. It's the blood of Jesus. That's irrevocable. It's erasable. It's the blood of Jesus that protects us. It's our guardian. It's our coverage. So right now, as we take of the cup, remember the blood of Jesus Christ and the remission of sin as you drink.